Lord had said that in chapter 8, just to notice that in verse 12 and 13, and that was rejected by the Pharisees. They rejected his testimony that I am the light of the world in chapter 8. And so he was in the temple in chapter 8, and as we know at the end of that chapter, they're ready to stone him when he identifies himself really as eternal. He's before Abraham was. I am, he says in verse 59 of chapter 8, they're ready to pick up stones and kill him. He walks out of the temple now, and this blind man is there. This blind man is not seeking the Lord. This blind man is not asking the Lord for his sight. This blind man is a person on the side, helpless, in whom God's mercy is now going to be extended. And I like this point because this blind man could not bring his own sight back, and he didn't even know who to really ask for that help. And God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, comes to him. And the question I just wanted to answer was, you know, this is a peculiar question asked by the Pharisees or the disciples. Why would they even ask such a question whether there was sin in midst? It reminds us of Job's friends, right? But in the Old Testament, it is a principle that when the law was given, that the iniquities of the fathers would be passed on to the children. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that's clearly said. So they had an understanding in a legal way of the letter of the law. But they didn't grasp the mercy that God would extend either. And it's having a knowledge without the knowledge of the person who gave the knowledge. It's knowing about God, but not knowing God. And so these questions are raised. You see a saint sick, the first thing you may assume is they did something wrong. That's, if we come to that conclusion right away, there's something about us that's wrong. The Lord is not always judging someone with illness, or perhaps in this case, this man's inability to see. But he was blind from birth. This wasn't an accident during his life. He didn't even have eyes to see with. He had nothing there. And so we see how great the miracle is, what the Lord's going to say. I am the light of the world, verse 5. And now the Lord acts. He acts. He makes the first step towards us. This is the work of salvation in our individual lives, is it not?
Is that why sins, forgiveness of sins, is not mentioned in John's Gospel? Repentance is not mentioned in John's Gospel. You know you've got to repent of your sins to trust Christ to be saved, but that's not mentioned in John's Gospel because of the sovereignty of God. So here we have God's sovereignty. The blind man didn't seek the Lord Jesus, as Bill said. The Lord Jesus sought him. No man is seeking. No man seeks after God. The Lord must take the initiative, not us. He takes the initiative, doesn't he?
So it really emphasizes the works of God. And this chapter that can take one who is blind, whether physically in his case or spiritually in ours, and bring him to be a worshiper.
Amen.
The Son of God.
That's wonderful. That's good to see that. He became a worshiper.
It's nice to know that when the Lord Jesus had his words rejected in chapter 8, as was mentioned, I am the light of the world, and they say, you're bearing witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Here he didn't stop being the light of the world because people didn't believe it. Again, in John 9, he comes to the blind man, the disciples have this conversation with him, and he says again, I am the light of the world. Whether you believe it or not, he is the light of the world. And it's helpful to see this emphasis that he is going to act in this situation. The situation was hopeless, as we were saying, but the Lord Jesus, as if to say, but I'm here. And that's, I think, what we want to get for our own selves, too. He's here. He's the one who gives us, who works in our hearts. He's the one who gives us confidence in what he is going to do. I'm here. And so as he begins to do this work now, he speaks to his disciples to give them this assurance that he still is who he said he was. And then he begins to work with this blind man. And as we look at verses 6 and 7, he sends him to this pool and washes and comes back seeing. Such a simple process, which we might say is just an example of belief. As was mentioned earlier, this man believed the words that Christ said to him, and as a result of belief, he had a complete turnaround, a complete new experience, a complete new situation in his heart, in his life, in his eyes for himself, and in our hearts for ourselves. that because of belief, he obeyed and he came seeing. And we want to watch as we see the Lord Jesus act now with this man and what this man learns. He himself, almost as he speaks about what happened, God gives him new understandings. And this is how it is too with us, that we begin to, as we think about what Christ has done, we begin to appreciate and understand more and more of the meaning of it and the depths of it, the strength of it, of what has been accomplished.
Perhaps it would be good to get an understanding of what light we're talking about. How did the Lord Jesus express the light of God? In what way was he that expression?
By his perfect obedience to the Father. There is none other that ever lived that was as obedient as the Lord Jesus. He obeyed the purpose for which he came, even unto death. And you and I are not asked to die for anyone because it wouldn't do any good. But here was one, a sinless one, obedient to the Father. This is why he can be called the light of the world. This is spiritual light. Only the Lord Jesus displayed it in perfection. We enjoy the blessings by faith in him, and we should reflect that light. We do not possess it as he did. He still is the light of the world. He is still a man in glory. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it is his obedience to the Father that he displayed light. The world is in darkness. We all know that. Spiritual darkness. It's not physical darkness. The sun is still coming up. And those of you sitting over there are going to recognize it this afternoon. The sun is still coming up, and it's still shining. And if we all of us take plane trips, and even if it's pouring rain and cloudy, we'll break through those clouds, and there's the sun. So there is light in this universe. But spiritual light is only found by knowing Christ. And he is that light, the light of the world. But I want to add something else from verse 4 here. He reminds us that we should be working and serving him, and this is directed to those who have faith, while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. There'll come a day when the gospel cannot be preached anymore, because all who have trusted in Christ are no longer here. So we have a special responsibility when we have faith to live godly lives that should attract others to the Lord Jesus. If we have faith in him, our lives, not our words, but our lives should reflect that and should encourage others to also accept the Lord Jesus. So the night is coming, the day is coming, when there'll be no further preaching, because the body of Christ, which consists of every believer trusting in the Lord alive today, the body of Christ will be gone. It'll be with the Lord for all eternity. So the night is coming, but he is still in the world, and he is still the light of the world.
I just wondered if just before we go on, if we could say a little bit about the works of God. This is what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest. Could we say a little bit about that? Because what he's doing is they were asking as to who sinned. And he was basically saying this is not the period for assessment of blame, but rather for the manifestation of the works of God. So could we say a little bit as to what are the works of God and what was the Lord Jesus implying that he was here for?